This morning we're going to start in John chapter 8 this morning, if you would turn with me, and we're going to call this morning Free Indeed. Free Indeed. Mike, when he closes his messages, a lot of times we'll quote a couple of verses from John that says he says be free. And we're going to read a couple of portions, and we're going to see a little bit of what that means today. So in John chapter 8, we're going to start reading at verse 28. John 8:28. It says, "Then Jesus said unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we were never bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And they, above there, and they said they had never been servant to any man. Well, we know that they were several times that we have record of that God delivered them from bondage, physical bondage, several times. Turn to Romans chapter 8 again, or to chapter 8 of Romans. And for a couple of verses, and then we're going to look at several other places this morning. But Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 2. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 8 of Romans. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And it goes down in this, as it goes on, Paul speaks a lot about the difference between the flesh and the Spirit and what natural man is like. But here, them that are in Christ walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And down here, that in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that the freedom that is speaking about, and that in John there, and we're going to see some other examples and some other places that tie into that thinking, that spiritually free, not physically free, we're going to have problems. I have a neck that has been killing me for a week, and it's finally easing up a little bit. I just assumed that was taken care of, but in Christ Jesus, all physical ailments are not necessarily taken care of. They will eventually be taken care of in the hope we have, but the spiritual healing is the important and the necessary part of it. We saw the Lord himself when in the scriptures that he has healed many people from physical ailments and spiritual ailments, and as a picture of the spiritual, that he has to do that healing. And I think more times than not, if not all of the times that he healed somebody physically, there was a spiritual healing that was with that, and it wasn't just, I'm going to fix a broken arm and so this guy's fine. There was more to those stories that we have record of, and many that we don't have any record of at all the many things that the Lord did. And then turn to the book of Galatians. And if anybody needs to know the connection between the flesh and the spirit, we have quite a record of many books that say it's not the flesh, it's the spirit, and that it needs the healing. And in chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, starting with the first verse. Now, above here in Galatians, it speaks about the two sons, and the one from the free woman, one of the bond woman. We say we're not of the bond; we're of the free if we are in Christ. That we are not children of the bond woman, but of the free, and in the spiritual realm. And it says here, chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And here it says, stand fast therefore, after what he said in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. And he goes on, and we have many records of the ones in the New Testament, particularly that looked to the law for what they needed to finish up their religion. They and those that turned away from what Christ had taught and what the disciples and what the different ones had taught, they came along with some of that, but then it comes in, and it comes back in to the legal part of it, and that is a prevalent all through history that we have record of in our own day, that by the keeping of some law, whatever it is you take it, that's going to add something to our position. And if we are free in Christ indeed, it says here, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And he starts out here in go over to the first chapter of Galatians. And he's speaking to the believers at Galatians, in Galatia. And it says here in verse 3, chapter 1 of Galatians, and down a few verses, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Now what he's talking about here is removed from Christ, and it says called to another gospel, which is not, but some would pervert the gospel of Christ. You need to have something else. We have him, and he's great, and he's our Redeemer and our Savior, but there's some other things here that we have to take care of. That is not true. And as he says here, I marvel that you've turned from this. And if the freedom that we have is indeed in Christ, everything else, it says in another place, it says we can beggarly elements that you want to add into the best thing that God could provide and does provide to his people, and yet you want to do that. And he says, as it is said down here, there's no condemnation in chapter 8 of Romans again, what you're in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Anything that we add to it is just, Paul said, he said, when he was talking to more than one occasion, and he says, you've kept the law. You say you've kept the law, and you're doing pretty well, but he said, you think you've done it. He said, whatever you say you've done religiously, I've done better than you have. I've done it to a higher degree. I've done it more completely. And he said, and it is all done. He said, there's nothing in it. And there's nothing in it in religion. And God's people can to attest that have been in religion, a form of religion, that there's nothing to it. You go away feeling no different than you did before. There's nothing to it if it is not from God himself. Turn to chapter 3 of John. We're going to be at several places in John, and chapter 3 of John. We're going to read a little bit of this, starting with chapter 3, verse 1 of John, and quite a passage through here for several verses that the Lord is speaking that is wonderful section and wonderful words of our Lord. They're all wonderful words that he has to say, but so misapplied, misconstrued, and misunderstood, and just plain abused over time by religion that... there's some verses that you kind of shy away from almost because they've been so abused, but they're a wonderful passage, and we're going to read down starting with verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? And stop just for a second here, up above that where he says, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That any type of religious life, if it's born from the flesh, and most of us have been in a position where somebody said, you know, they waved their hands on it just right or whatever and said, yeah, you're a believer. That doesn't cut it. If the Lord himself and the Spirit has not redeemed us, if it's not of the Spirit, it's of the flesh. And it is not, it can't enter the kingdom of God, it said, if it's of the flesh. So anything that's added to it, and this is said many times from this pulpit, that if there's anything added to the Lord and the salvation that provides, it's a false, it's not another gospel. It is just plain. It's of the flesh and it's of no value. And I think Paul, when he said that and the things he went through, I think he was very sincere in his religion. I think he was a go-getter, and I think he meant sincerely to do well, up to the point that he was, you know, having people in prison and watching them being killed and stuff. And he thought he was doing God a favor, purging some of these heretics and whatever. And the Lord met him, or he rather met the Lord on that trip he was taking, and had his eyes open to that. And from that time on, he realized and knew that all he had before was nothing. It was dung, as he said. Back to here in John 3, verse 10 again. Jesus answered and said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe it if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we've been along some of those lines in several messages and sermons lately about those in the wilderness when they were, the fiery serpents were set and bit them and killed many of them. And he was told, Moses was told to make a bronze serpent and hold that up. And if they looked at it, they would live. And I'm sure that there were those that believed, looked and lived. And there were those that said, how is that going to make a difference? I'm sure there were those that just said, not for me. And they were bit and died. And, in that manner, as it says, as is the Son of Man must be lifted up, whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that looking up can only be done and caused by God. It's not of our own self. We're going to say, I see no earthly good in that. If you tell somebody the gospel about man, sin, the nature of sin, and what it took for God to redeem his people, they'd say, that don't make any, it makes no sense. And in an earthly reasoning and stuff, it makes no sense. Flesh cannot understand spirit. And he says, you can't, if it's not revealed to you, you can't understand it. It makes no sense. And then should not perish in verse 15, have everlasting life. And then verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. A lot of times that one verse is taken out, the verse 16 is taken out there and say, oh, you say these things and you are good to go. And it says here, in verse 18 starting, if they would read down a little ways, there's some caveats to that. It's not just take that verse and use it wherever it looks good. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. And that will be the record. Not only does God the Spirit, as he talked to Nicodemus over here and here, cause that light, that life to be there, but that's going to be the record that's given by his people, is where it came from. There's not going to be any one of his redeemed that say, yeah, I went along with the plan, and then I did these things over here, and this kind of tipped the scale type of thing or something, or added to. They're not going to be anything that added to. And as we've seen, any the outworking of anything that can be considered good or honoring to God or anything in that realm is because of life that was given, and the outworking of the life that was given, not to get anywhere. It's going to be the other way around when, as it says in Ezekiel, when I put a new heart in you, in Ezekiel, we've been there many times, favorite passages, when I put a new heart in there, then you're going to know what you are like. You can't know what you're like. You have no concept of what your condition you're in by nature. And he says, then when I do that and open your eyes, you're going to loathe what you are and who you were. You're going to be a different person. You're going to see some things that you didn't see before, and it's not as perpetrated mostly. And John 3:16, where yeah, I believe, and so everybody's happy and grins from then on. There's that oftentimes when God works with his people is and it's been said that believers say, I was a better Christian before I was saved than I was afterwards, because before I was fat and happy and didn't know the difference. And as Ezekiel says, you'll know, and until then you cannot know, and you cannot know, and you cannot be free from the death that's there. Born again, born from above, and like I say, this chapter 3 of, and this part of John chapter 3 has been so abused, because people don't read the before and the after, that Christ is talking to this man and revealing and speaking to him of what spiritual life is, what it must be. And it's not a formula, you go down to 3:16, read that, and you're good to go. There's a lot more to it than that oversimplifies it. It is a true verse, just as 15 above it says pretty much the same thing. It's a true verse, but it's true in how it's said and how it's read. And it's not just, there's more to it than that verse alone signifies. Turn to John chapter 17. We just spent a few times with Brother Wayne in chapter 17. Wonderful, wonderful world passage there, called High Priestly Prayer. Christ prayers to the Father for the church and for his people that he has been given, and not prayer as we would pray for the church from to God from our position, but him as the true Son of God, eternal, everlasting God of God, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is what he's saying is happening and happens, and has always been there, that he is his people, the church, the people he was given, have always been on his mind and heart, and to use an analogies that we know in that way, but and never has never not had the church's interest and welfare and redemption in mind and in action. And it's not that his high priestly prayer is not wishful thinking, or as we think of prayer a lot of times. We'll throw it out there and maybe we'll see what happens. That's not this. It's a very, as Wayne said, a very comforting chapter to God's people, that this is his thinking and his attitude and relationship with the church. And it is just wonderful to God's people. It says, and I'd like to read just the first few verses to start with. It says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And here in these verses here, a couple of things that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. It's not that some of those will be saved or we'll see what happens. All those that were given by the Father to the Son, he does give and should give and will give eternal life to as many as he was given. And eternal life is that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is what, as he was speaking to Nicodemus, this is the operation that only the Spirit of God can do, and to reveal those things to his people. And without those knowing those things and having been revealed those things, all the other religious aspects have no bearing on it if those things are not true, if we do not know him. Let me read just a little bit farther down, starting with verse 4 again. It says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Not much comment or explanation needed for what is said here. It's pretty plain. He reveals by his Spirit, he reveals himself to his people. He reveals them, and that part of the comfort of this is that he said, "Keep them through thy own name whom thou hast given me." And it's a real comfort, and it's a real, as Wayne said, joy to his people here. And here, keep in mind what we're looking at over, what we looked at over in John chapter 8, where he says, "You shall be free indeed in him." That's the only true freedom that we can have is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Two places in Acts. Turn to the book of Acts. Two places that Acts chapter 4 to start with. Okay. Peter speaking up above here. Speaking of the Lord himself, it said, "Be it known unto you all, and to all," verse 10, "all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole," the one that was healed. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And here, speaking of our Lord, Peter a couple of times in his sermons that we have here in Acts, and Stephen were bold, and he told them, the Jewish crowd there, what they'd recount some of the history, and said, "This is the one that was prophesied of, that was told that was coming, that did come. You crucified him, the Lord of glory. This was the only hope you had, and this was what become of it." And a couple of times, some of them, God used that to prick their hearts and to reveal himself to them. A couple other times, like Stephen's last sermon, didn't get quite that kind of a reception from them. But nonetheless, that is the case. None other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's not just, as most religion will stamp his name on it, just because it's a catchword more than it is anything else, that his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of religious organizations that have his name and use it in vain because they're not using it correctly. They don't know him and don't understand what it's speaking about. And he's the only one that freedom that we're speaking about, and we'll mention one more time before we finish, that's the only place and the only one that is in. And then turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Okay, this is Peter's visiting Cornelius and having a talk with him about a few things. And it starts out in chapter 10. I start with verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Again, only him, and all through him, all that the prophets had to say was about that, was that the deliverance they had in Egypt, when they were getting ready, the night before they left Egypt, Passover was, lamb was slaughtered, and the blood was applied. That wasn't just a physical symbol, just get them out of jail free card or something. That was a picture of the Lord himself, and there were those of that group that understood some of that. Not many of them, but there were some that understood that that sacrifice they were sacrificing wasn't just a formality and a religious duty to do, but that it was a picture indeed of their Redeemer and the only one that could make them truly free, not physically free only, but as they were going to be physically free, but spiritually alive and the freedom that only he can, that only he can give to his people. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, it says, just a couple of verses here, 26 and 27, it says, but the Comforter is, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father shall testify of me. As all the law and the prophets all testified of him and do testify of him. And the Spirit that was going to be sent, that's who he was going to testify of. Not himself, not of any other one, but of the Lord himself. And then just to stop in chapter 16, right next door there, starting with verse 13. And not to minimize the in between, but just a couple of points here. It says, howbeit, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will come, he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore saith I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. The doing of the Spirit here. And then, turn to Mark chapter 5. Just for a, we got to stop by here. We got to stop by Mark chapter 5. Okay. Start with the first three verses here, chapter 5. We know this story. It's a wonderful story. And as they came over the other side of the sea unto the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And then... then we're going to read, start with verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw it, and they that saw it told how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. A couple of points here. This man, the demon-possessed man of Gadara, true picture of what man is like by nature. It couldn't be held with chains. They couldn't bind him. He cried all the time in the tombs and the mountains and cutting himself and all the different things that he had in these unclean spirits that he put into the swine, and we know that part. But when after the Lord had met with him, in verse 15 it says, "And they come to Jesus to see him that was possessed of the devil. And when the legion, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Those three things, or four things, he was possessed of the devil. They went to see what, we can't chain this guy down. Let's see what happened to him. They were not expecting what they saw, I would dare say. And what they saw was he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And the picture of the truly what the Spirit does when it regenerates a man. It changes a person. And before, no rest, no peace of mind, no true peace of mind or spirit that can be had, and not clothed with righteousness, anything that we do, as Paul said, is not clothing, and in his right mind. And that, as said in John chapter 8, if the Son shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. And with that, be free. Thank you.